grateful and to be able to come together and look at a selection that is found in your word, a selection that we feel is quite beneficial and that can help us tonight as many of your or all of your holy word. Help us, dear God, to be able to look at it and see your love through it. Help us, dear God, that as we come together from time to time and we look at your word, that it will not just be something that we have found ourselves doing to meet a ritual or to feel better about ourselves. Rather, Lord, I'm asking that you will actually help us to see the value of it. I'm asking that you will help us to ponder your holy word, find the instruction, find the examples, and truly, truly live by it. I'm asking, dear God, that you give us the strength that we need. Now, we know that you have provided it, so we ask that you help us to be humble. We ask that you will help us, dear God, to hear you, to see you, and to see life as you have said that it is. We need your strength. We need your strength on so many levels. We need your strength in our homes, dear God. We need your strength, dear God, physically. We need you because these bodies are weak and passing. But that Holy Spirit that you give us, dear God, help us to always yield to it. There are times when we're tested, dear God, and we need your Holy Spirit just to remind us and to keep us in the way. I'm asking you, God, that there, that for those who are listening tonight who may have tired bodies or ailments, dear God, I'm asking that you would touch the infirmities of the body, dear Lord, and bless, dear God. Give strength, dear Lord. Add life according to your word. But if it's not your will, I'm asking that you will give us the ability to still see you and to be able to grow in your holy and righteous word. I ask that you will help me to explain what I can about this text tonight, and that it may be a blessing to all those who would hear. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the 32nd division of the Psalms tonight, and I'm titling this, and you may not like the title, so you can apply another title if you want to. I'm titling this, Killing Stubbornness to Repent and Live. Killing Stubbornness to Repent and to Live. This perhaps may seem like a strange topic or title for tonight's lesson, but hopefully by the time that we've gone through it and looked at it and had a little bit of discussion, it will make sense. There are times in life when we as people find that we don't want to yield because we have our own desires. And we're going to see a little bit of that in tonight's lesson. And as I was thinking and preparing for the night's lesson, it made me think of something, and this may be comical, and to some it may not be. Have you ever wanted to give somebody a peppermint because his or her breath did not smell too fresh? Or because it just smelled, let's just go ahead and say it just stank, okay? And the person refused it. And it seemed to be like a custom almost that when you're around this person, and I'm not speaking of anybody, but that you have a mint and you want to give this person, but that person doesn't feel like anything is wrong with his or her breath, and you cannot give the remedy for it. It's almost like the person doesn't want to get it, doesn't want to see it. It's almost like there's a stubbornness there. Maybe that might be pushing it a little bit, but I believe some of us know about an experience like that. Well, before going into the lesson, I just want to kind of bring something else to mind here. A long time ago, probably about 20-something years ago, I had to read a story, and it was called The Telltale Heart. And just in brief, because this is not the crux of the message tonight, but I want to make a tie-in. Again, the title that I'm giving this is Killing Stubbornness to Repent. So repent to God and live. This story, The Telltale Heart, was written by Edgar Allan Poe. And it talks about this man who wanted to kill this man because he could not stand his vulture-like eye. And so he planned meticulously to kill this man, and once he killed him, if you want to read it, go on and read it, but he killed this man, and to hide his evil deed, he tore up the boards of his home, most people believe it was a man, and he dismembered this man's body, and he put it down there. When he covered it up, police had come, and it seems that this evil deed that he had done just began to haunt him because of the guilt. The man the way the story goes, it seemed that he could hear the man's heart beating and beating and beating until he confessed, "We don't want to be like that. We want to be able to kill stubbornness so that we can repent and live." This 32nd Psalm, many believe, as do I, that this focuses around the time of David's life after he had committed such heinous sins as having Uriah go to the go into war, and then having Uriah put on the front line so he could be killed. And we all know, I think, that David did that so that he could cover up an evil deed. David had taken Uriah's wife and committed adultery with her, and when she became pregnant, he wanted to hide it. Well, again, many believe that this is around this time. Well, in looking at some of the commentaries, it is believed that historically about a year's time, or just a little under a year of time, passed before this particular psalm was written. This psalm pretty much says in the title of some of our Bibles, a psalm of David, and then it has the word Mashil. I think I'm saying this right. If I'm not, then this can be corrected later. And so what some people believe that word Mashil means is some believe that it's talking about the tune in which this particular psalm was to be sang when it was in public worship. Some believe that it's referring to the fact that David was going to give instruction. And so as we continue to go on into this particular verses tonight, then we can maybe be enlightened and receive some strength from the Lord. I'm going to read the first few verses, and then we're going to try to expound upon God's blessed word. Listen at what it says in the first few verses here. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." David, right here, is speaking of some blessings. It almost sounds like the first division of the psalm where he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Well, that's true what he said in that first division. But when we look at this, this is around the time, or let's say shortly after, or if you want to call it short, a year's time, when he had Uriah killed, had committed this act with Bathsheba, he was in need of great pardon. Listen, blessed, happy is the one, David speaking of himself really, in whose blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Let's think about this for a second. Here David is supposed to be a representative of God, the one who created heaven and earth, and he willingly goes against the will of God, and he commits this sin. He was calculating, and he planned that thing, and it was a transgression that God did not look lightly upon. And so David, now in retrospect, he's saying, happy is the one who can have his sin pardoned. Well, I think it's a good time for me to repeat the particular title, Killing Stubbornness to Repent and Live. The only way that one can receive the blessings of God or be happy in God's presence is when he or she is found living a life that is in accordance to God's will. The title speaks of repentance. For David, king or not, and he was king, He had to seek the pardon of God. He had to repent. The word repent means to acknowledge what God has said about life, what God has said about sin is correct. And if, as David did, walk outside of God's will, David was to say, God, you are right. My state is wrong. It's deplorable. I have sinned against you, and to admit that to God, and it's got to be with a sincere heart. That is the only way that one can be blessed. That is the only one that one can receive God's favor, is to remain in God's good grace, to remain in God's favor. David says here, happy is the man in God's good favor is he who sinneth transgressed. Now, don't we understand that his heart knew that what he had done was wrong? Too many times people walk around the face of this earth feeling like that just because they say they're Christians, that they can live any kind of way, say something with their mouth, but they are not sincere. The word repent means to acknowledge, I repeat, and to turn around. To turn around and live like God has said to live. That's when one can be blessed. That's when one can be happy. And that only, if one is sin, is when one's sins can be forgiven. Listen, whose sin is covered, David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Now, this word covered means several things that we can think of is that it is not going to be seen anymore. Now, some people, when they speak of God's forgiveness, they say that God will not remember it anymore. So let's understand something about God, who is blessed and forever and who knows all things. God does not forget in the sense that we think of forget. God knows everything. He knows the desires and the thoughts of our hearts. He knows the number of hair on our head. But what it is God does not count that on a ledger, because in the great and final day, the books are going to be open and he's going to judge man according to his deeds. When we say this, it's as if God says it's the blood that covers it up. It makes me think of Adam and Eve. Can I do it for a second? When Adam and Eve sinned against the God who made heaven and earth, they tried to conceal their sin by putting leaves on them. But what did God do? God had them kill an animal. Later on in the scriptures, if you remember what Genesis says, it says that they had to put skins on them. Where did the skins come from? It came from an animal that had to be killed. There was something that we can understand through the scriptures already. God required a sacrifice. He could have killed them. Well, David says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Lord, have mercy. We're going to learn some things about David. Killing stubbornness to repent and live. Lord, have mercy. Let's go on to the next verse. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. When this word here, happy, goes on and continues on with the idea, happy, why? Because of what God has done in his mercy. Too many times, Christians, or so-called Christians, begin to feel that God has to do certain things for them when he doesn't. It's God's mercy, it's his grace. If we come to him humbly, he will forgive us. David says, blessed is the man, happy is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. This word imputed is sort of like a legal term. People who go into court, they understand that that they could have a charge placed upon them. Let's talk about the guilty, because David was guilty. That guilty person, when he stands before the judge, inside his heart, inside his mind, he or she knows that. In today's time, people can be acquitted, even if they deserve justice, which means they should be either killed or put in jail, whatever the system allows. But God, he has determined that for those who would say that they love him, for those who would say that they want to remain in his will, that he will pardon their sins if we repent. David, having been a king, could not rely on his status. He could not rely on his royalty because he was first the son of God, and he had to adhere to his word, but he found pardon. I said at the beginning before starting this particular lesson that it's about a year's time that had taken place because the child was born conceived, but the child died. So about a year's time took place. David needed to be washed from this evil deed that he knew he had done. And so God, once he'd come to him and repent, Like, you will not, I won't place this charge on you. If we can remember something, how was it? David wanted to cover it up and continue on as if nothing happened.
Mm-hmm.
Did you hear what I said?
Mm-hmm.
David, having had God's word, a religious man, one who had grown up with the scriptures, one who had experience with God, fell from God's grace. He walked outside of God's will with a heart that was planning to do it. You understand what I'm saying? So it wasn't because he was religious that he kept it. He had to seek God's forgiveness. One who had been grown, who had grown up under this, God said, when you come to me and you repent, I won't lay this to your charge. I will remember it, but I'm not going to lay it to your charge. It's as if when you come before me, you are still a part of my family. I will not count this in the ledger. The iniquity, the sin, this awful abomination which David did, in whose spirit is no guile. Now listen, when we talk about this, based on this evil deed that David had done, it's not to say that one will not have some sin in his or her life. We live on so that we can continue to grow, be washed by the word, and mature as Christians, not living a life that you can live any kind of way. David is saying here that with this sin that I committed, this is the way I believe this, there is no guile in my mouth. You see, what did he try to do before? He planned to cover it up. He tried to hide it. Time went by. Almost a year went by before he confessed, there is no more guile inside of me. I can't continue to hold this. God, my heart smites me. We'll read, your hand is upon me. How is it that if there is something going on in the life of a person that says he or she is Christian, he or she will not come to God and repent?
Mm.
Don't we understand that God's eyes run to and fro, and it beholds all of the earth? It beholds the deeds of man. We cannot hide anything from him. There should be no guile. There should be no deceit. Can we hide anything from God? Adam and Eve tried. They failed miserably. You and I should not try. David tried, but he failed miserably. There should be no guile, no cunningness trying to hide anything before God. If we call ourselves the children of God, and we come, we think in his presence, and we have not laid that on the altar before God, do we think that he's going to hear what we say? We need to understand that God knows all things. Listen to what David says about the time when he tried to keep this thing quiet, about the time when he wasn't being honest before God. Listen, David says, I shall read, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long, for day and night your hand, thy hand, was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of the summer, Selah. Whew. David goes and he's confessing now. You see, his history, I believe that many people after a certain time probably knew about it. David says, when I decided to keep this thing hidden, I was unable to live in peace. When I kept silence, in other words, when there was guile inside of me and I didn't want to repent before God, I was stubborn. I did not kill the stubbornness. David realized that there was great anguish to be had when I kept silence. Now, when he had Uriah put in front of the line in the heat of battle, he knew what he was doing. When Bathsheba came and said, I'm pregnant, he knew what he was doing. He could have gotten it right at that time. Why is it that you and I sometimes we will want to hold on to something as if God doesn't know? It's like refusing that mint when our breath stinks. God says, you stink before me. Don't come before me with any kind of praise, acting like I'm going to receive that. Here David is supposed to be the king, setting an example. We can hide before people, but we can't hide before God. Listen, I wish I could bring the anguish to this. I wish I could bring the pain to this verse. When I kept silence, my bones, the inwardmost parts of me, it's like that structure that would hold me up. It's as if it began to decay. Why is this? Because I knew what I had done. My bones waxed old. Now, I don't believe David is saying, per se, that he began to age, but don't you and I know that there are certain things that we can do and that we can try to hide, that it will put, it will age us, our hair will begin to get older and so forth. If there's certain types of sin, let's say you go out and you party all the time, you begin to get a little older. What David did was egregious, killing someone and committing adultery. Lord have mercy. And the guilt began to eat away at this man who was supposed to be a king, like a cancer. And if you know anything about cancer, it has cells that will begin to multiply and begin to eat away at the very fabric of a human and the organs that's supposed to sustain life. Lord have mercy. David was supposed to be a man that had the Spirit of God, but because he had committed this great sin and didn't want to get it right, begins to suffer. His life begins to wax old. He doesn't have the strength, the fortitude, the spiritual strength to continue. Lord have mercy. Why? Because he's running around like Adam and Eve with leaves on him. Lord have mercy. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. This man was crying out. I don't get right here that he was crying out to God. Mm-hmm. Have I ever done something? And it's like we didn't want the world to know, we didn't want God to know, and we tried to hide that thing. But we say we were the children of God, and God let us remember, and we would begin to see what the camera was showing us about our deeds. We begin to hear the things that we said. We begin to remember how it was, and it just eats us up. David says, this began to work on me physically, emotionally, and spiritually. This is the king. Doesn't seem so kingly, does he? Lord have mercy. Can't we see a little bit of humanity in this? My title is Killing Stubbornness to Repent and Live. Why did he try to hide this? Because he felt himself too special. Listen to what it says in the fourth verse. For day and night, time after time, week after week, month after month, I would not bow my face before God and tell him that he was right. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Why is God's hand heavy upon David? Because he had the Holy Scriptures. He had God's precepts, and he did not yield to him. Now God's dealing with him. This guilt is eating him, and his conscience will not let him rest. Lord, have mercy. For those of us today, if there is something that is not right, we need to get it right. Let's continue on with this. David says, your hand was heavy upon me. Now, the scripture will make note or mention of God's hand. We understand that God, it says, and I think it's in Exodus, by the Spirit of God's finger, he wrote on those tablets. God has a powerful hand. Who can stay God's hand when he begins to deal with man? Well, some might say, well, Gary, was it really God's spirit? Or was it just that he remembered? Was it just the guilt? I say God can take all of that. And for an individual who has known about him, he can use that and massage that thing down into the mind and the heart of that person, that the person wishes for death. If it will turn him around, if it will turn her around. David said it was God's hand. Listen, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. This moisture, if you think about a tree has sap. It could be also thought of as juice. Sap in a tree is something that's like it's necessary. But if you take the sap or if you take the water away from a tree, the tree begins to languish. The tree cannot be sustained. It will wilt and die as if it's in a deserted place. David says, this is a man who was supposed to have God's spirit. Is that because of what I've done? And because of the hardness of my heart? Because I'm stubborn? It's as if there is no more life in me. Remember what he said about his bones? God's hand is heavy upon me. And now it's as if I have no nurturing, no water to give me to thirst this quench. No, God's like, you did this, now you need to understand that I'm not with you. David said, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? When in sin, don't expect to remain in God's presence, especially when it's planned. Isaiah says something. It says, your hand has separated you. I mean, not your hand, but your sin has separated you from God. God is not powerless and that his hand can't save you. You have something to do. You need to come to me and repent. You need to understand that I'm God. What I'm saying about sin is correct. Lord, have mercy. That's God's love. Let's continue on and read in this. This verse says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. David is kind of turned. The psalm turns a little bit. He starts out with blessings. The man whose sin is not held against him, or whose sin is pardoned. Let me put it that way. Then he talks of how when he was stubborn, he didn't want to turn to God. Now listen to this. The pressure, the guilt became too much. He knew of God's word. What did he do? He turned. He turned and acknowledged the Maker. He turned to the one who set him up on the kingly throne. Listen, saints, what can we learn from this? Because the scriptures are written for our learning. God has given provision that we, if there is sin in our lives, that we can repent unto him. David says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Well, there are some who would say, well, it wasn't necessarily just David. Nathan came to him. Well, Nathan could not repent for him. You see, what God does is he shows us the wrong. His scripture will show us the wrong. Someone who knows the word, his holy word, and will rightly divide it, will show us what God's word says. But sometimes it's like, I don't want to hear it. Stop up the ears. David did that. It didn't serve him well. So we've got to get to the point where we kill that stubbornness. Let's call it, we got to kill Seth. We got to lay down this thing that we think is going to protect us. The family of God, sometimes we're going to know about what's going on in each other's lives. I have to say, you have to go spill out every day. But it's biblical. Lord have mercy. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. David told God, he said, against you and you have I sinned. Now, he had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned, actually, against the whole kingdom because he didn't live the role that he was supposed to. But now he's coming to God and saying, God, you are right. This part right here says, in mine iniquity have I not hid. This is after the fact, because he certainly tried to hide it. This guile that I had in me before in trying to hold this back, it's no longer there because your hand is against me, and I need to get this right. I said, I have resolved. I have resolved, because this is too much for me, that I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Now, I want to say something here. God is merciful, but he is judge. And just because David confessed, it didn't mean that his life was without consequence of the particular sin. That is one thing we must remember. He was pardoned, but he still had consequences. God told him that your family, there's going to be trouble in your family. There's going to be strife in your family, and the sword will not depart from your house. There's going to be some killing going on that will cause you much anguish, but you can still be a part of my family because you walked outside of my will. David says, mine iniquity have I not hid. It's because I'm being honest right now. I said I will confess my transgression. I've resolved to be honest and naked before you, God, unto the Lord, and thou forgavest mine iniquity. Now, this is God's mercy. You know what? There are times when people try to hide things. But if we were to even look back in Genesis, when Cain killed Abel, it seemed like there would have been nothing to worry about. But the Word of God says that his blood cried out. We who think sometimes that we can just do things and get away from it, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whoever's going to whoever's going to commit sin, you can't hide that from God. Lord, have mercy on us. His mercy is so wonderful that we can get this thing right. Listen to what it says in the next verse. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. What does this mean? Okay? David is saying everyone that is of the family of God, who is going to be sincere and with the precepts of God, who is going to walk upright, this everyone shall pray unto God. And it's as if he's teaching, he's giving the instruction, this is what's happened in my life. Don't be stubborn. But if you have been stubborn, you got to turn around and you got to come to God. You must confess. You must turn around and not walk in that sin anymore. You must continue to live a life that is upright. Be obedient before the Father. Do not assume and presume that God will give you life, that you can come and that you have time to get it right. This says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. We should not just assume that I've got tomorrow, that I've got next week, that when I turn 55, 60, 65, I'm going to get it right with God. This verse also speaks to the way that we should come before God. How was David before? Stubborn and hard-hearted. You can't come before God like that. I can't come before God like that. In the time that God will accept this sincerity and repentance is when we have stopped trying to defend the sin, when we have stopped trying to hide the sin, and stopped trying to make futile apologies. Have you ever had someone do something wrong to you and they say, I apologize? What's that? I apologize. No, you didn't. We need to talk about this thing. Lord have mercy. God even in Isaiah said, come let us reason together. God's like, we're going to have a discussion about this. You're going to remember what I said sin is, and you're going to repent. Then I can wash it white as snow. I think that's Isaiah 1 and 18, somewhere around in there. David had to go before God, and he had to deal with the issue. This thing of sweeping sin up under the rug and I ought to be forgiven, that's not biblical.
No, it's not.
That kind of stuff just aggravates me. Let's see. Let's get back to the message. Maybe we'll talk about that in discussion. When in the time your heart is right and sincere, understanding what God said sin is, that's when we can come before him. That's when God will acknowledge. He knows when the heart is truly repentant. Is that right? Penitent. He knows that. I need to make a comparison. There was another king that lived before David. His name was Saul. Saul persecuted David, and when David would show Saul sometimes, you know, I could have had your life, Saul would break out and start crying, oh, David, forgive me, David, I'm so sorry. And then he would turn around and do it again. That's not what God is looking for. He's looking for a meek and humble heart. David, after this time had passed, he realized that the guilt and God's hand upon him was too much. God will use that guilt. God's hand will be upon us to turn us around. Well, if God will forgive me, I won't remember this no more. He can bless you so that you can go on from a past thing. But sometimes the memory is good to help us know that I don't ever want to turn back to something like that. Lord have mercy. Let's go on to this. Listen, this the remaining portion of the sixth verse says here, surely, in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh to him. What is this talking about? Remember I said that this psalm seems to be one that David's going to use, as some people believe, as instruction for those who would hear it. Learn not to do the same thing that he did. David said there's a time that you can come before God. Many who have studied this believe that this is pointing to the flood that existed with Noah, where God destroyed the world. Well, the people of God would know about that. when God used those floods, it was a judgment against the people. In other words, there's going to be a time when it is too late. Don't expect when God's judgment is coming down on you because you've had this hard heart and you were stubborn, didn't kill stubbornness to seek life. Did God, okay, I'm going to change now. No. God wants a heart that knows that, okay, God, what you said is right. I will receive the instruction. I will receive the correction. I will receive all that is entailed therein. But there is life. There is life in receiving the chastisement of God. What did Nathan tell David? I don't know if you remember. Nathan told David, you shall not die. When David confessed, that's what the prophet told him. It almost seems that Nathan was saying to David, if you hadn't confessed this, you were going to die, bud, bro. You were going to die. God was about to deal with you. Lord have mercy. Let's continue on. Listen to what it says in the next few verses here. I'll read the 6th and go to the 7th and 8th. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Salah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Isn't this sweeter? Right here, it seems sweet. Well, the whole thing is sweet because God's given his instruction. But this part, we see where David has been able to have reprieve or reconciliation from when he had walked outside of God's will and there was a breach of relationship. When he was not in God's grace, when he did not have God's good favor, David can now say, because he's repented and said that God is right, thou art my hiding place. I can be clear of this particular sin because I have acknowledged that you are right. Lord, it is my aim, it is with my aim that with your strength and with your guidance that I will not do any such thing again. I'm not saying that David did everything perfectly right here, but when we said that about the gal, I believe that this was pertinent to the particular situation of which he spoke. David can say now, I'm a part of your family. Thou art my hiding place. You are my God. You are my sovereign. You protect me. Listen, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. This trouble, it could have been the trouble of his enemies, but I believe that if we look at the whole of this particular text, I believe he's speaking of the anguish. I believe he's speaking of his bones waxing old. I believe he's speaking of the fact that he didn't have God's spirit. I believe he's speaking of the fact that he knew what God's will was and he turned away from it. Mm-hmm. It's like death. You walked away from me, and I'm not giving you my provision. David says, now I confessed. Yes. And you are my hiding place. You preserve me from this trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Many times, the children of Israel, when they would go or be victorious in a war, they would come forth with a song. Well, the joy of the Lord was David's strength, and he could sing out from a heart that had been blessed, a heart that had been washed, a sin which was no longer imputed upon him, charged to him. God knew what he had done, but it was not as if it was accounted in that. David, I'm remembering this. This is going to be held against you. No, David says, I've been forgiven. Yes. Listen to what he says. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, some believe that this is penned as if God were speaking. I think one could look at it this way, but if David is given the instruction, then we could look at it as David feeling like, I have learned from this particular situation. The 51st division of the psalm is dealing with the same sin that David had committed, and I believe he says, play created me a clean heart, O God. And then he goes on to say something, I think it might be the 12th or the 13th verse of the 51st division. He says, and I will teach transgressors. And so David, from having experienced this, learning of the anguish that ensued because of it, he was, I don't want to say he was wise, and some people will say that you need to experience sin to be wise. That's not wisdom in itself. You can lose an eye like that. You can use your life like that. We should first listen to God. But David, because God has brought him through it, can now teach from example and say, look, everything that God has said about himself, everything that God has said about his judgment, it is right. Don't stop your ears up and walk that way. David says, I will instruct thee, and I will teach thee the right way which thou shalt go. Remain in God's instruction, and I will guide thee with my eyes. Like David says, my eye is upon you. I'm going to be watching for how you conduct yourself. Well, if it is God, and we can say ultimately that this is God. Why? Because this is God's scripture, and he's given his scripture so that holy men could write them as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God will guide us, but his eye is upon us to see how we're going to live. We need to remain in God's instruction. If we have walked outside of God's instruction, he would say, I want to come back to God, but I don't know how to do this. There used to be a song that I listened to, and it said, won't you humble yourself as a little child? Won't you humble yourself? Well, we got to humble ourselves and kill that stubbornness and say that God is right, mm-hmm. and become obedient servants to his holy word. It will guide us. It will keep us. Lord, have mercy. Listen, David goes on, and he says, this is how you should not be. Be not as the horse, this is the ninth verse, or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. What is David saying here? If we can remember in the third and fourth verse, David says, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old. And he talked about the anguish and the sorrow that he felt because of the guilt and God's hand being upon him. Well, what's the character of the horse? Let's think about the wild horse. The wild horse is not one, is not a creature that wants to be captured. It's not a creature that wants to be tamed. It's not a creature that wants to abide by anybody's instruction. David says, because he's talking about the people, says, I'm going to teach you now. I'm going to teach you how to be in good favor with God. Don't be like the horse that wants to be wild, doing any and everything out there in the wilderness at his own auspices. You got to come before God and be humble. David says, don't be like the mule. The mule is known for being stubborn. Can we see why I gave this title? Killing stubbornness to repent and live. David says that we should not be like that. Trying to remain or keep from a man who wants to humble you down and train you and give you certain guidelines. David says we shouldn't be like that. Why? Because a mule has no understanding. They have an instinct. They have to be often, let's say, trained by a rod or a stick or something. Why is it that we sometimes have to have the rod of God for correction? It doesn't have to be that way. God has given us a mind with which to think, a mind with which to understand that he will provide for us life, but we got to stay in his word. The mule's not going to be like that. Can you see a mule just running up to someone and say, please train me? No. Mm-mm. It says, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. God didn't give these animals the same type of intellect that we have. But David, let's bring it a little closer to home. I think David is even likening himself to being as stubborn as a mule and not wanting to yield to God's correction or not wanting to obey it. Listen, whose mouth must be held with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So again, a horse and a mule is not just going to run up to you because they want to. They got to be put down, or not put down as in killed, but they have to be forced by power and by might. David's saying God can put you down with his power, but why don't we come humbly? Listen, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. The one who will resist God's instruction, the one who was religious and who even knew of God's word, if he or she will not humble himself to repent, then it's going to be much sorrow that awaits that particular person. And the hand of God is going to be upon that individual. He might be able to go on for a while and persist. And a lot of times when people commit sin, as David, they hope that time will erase the sin. They hope that people will forget about the sin. They hope that people won't have pain in their heart because Uriah died. But there is still pain there, and God has not forgotten. It's going to be much sorrow. But he who comes to God with a meek and humble heart and who repents with a sincere heart not to do it again may have the consequences but can still be a part of God's family, and that God will not count that sin against them. Mercy shall compass him about. That's wonderful when God decides that I will forgive because this person has sought me with a pure and a meek and contrite spirit. Listen at the 11th verse. Be glad in the Lord. David couldn't express gladness in the time of his sorrow because he was hiding his eyes from him. But when he was able, when he decided, I'm going to resolve and I'm not going to hide this thing anymore. I'm going to admit, God, you are right, and I'm worthless. I need you to have life. David was able to be glad in the Lord. He had God's favor. And listen and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. David couldn't contain this. He was now wanting to share this. Let's think of something. Perhaps there's nothing that we need to repent of before God at the moment. Maybe we're not going through something like this, but if we can remember, we must all remember that we all need God. We needed him, and we need him now. Jesus said something when he walked the face of the earth. He said, the physician has come for those who are sick. But the Pharisees felt like they didn't need him. So Jesus condemned them because they condemned themselves. They didn't feel that they needed what Jesus had to offer them, his word, his truth, eternal life. We all needed and still need God. But if there's something that the heart is hiding and we want to conceal that thing, we ought to know, especially if we say that we're the children of God, God's hand is going to be upon us because he's not going to allow it. You can't go before God hiding sin. There is nothing that his eyes cannot see. We better be honest before him. If we say we're his children, Jesus said, those who love me, they keep my word. Lord, have mercy. God dealt with the children of Israel because they didn't keep his word. Can't we see the consistency throughout God's word? We must, saints, kill the stubbornness that will want to awaken itself daily and repent if there is something that is not right so that we can have life. The prodigal son had to come to himself. You remember that? He had to come to himself, and when he came to himself, the father was waiting on him. But as long as he wanted to stay out there in the filth, spend his money and time and not be subservient and not be submissive, he stayed out there. His state was filthy, wretched, and stank. But when he went back to the father and said, against you have I sinned, his father welcomed him with open arms. Why? Because he was able to kill the stubbornness and he repented. And he was able to go live in the presence of his father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to look at your scripture. We thank you for how you've pardoned us for sin and how you've enabled us to become a part of this family in which we have an inheritance, this family in which we are guided by your holy and righteous precepts. Help us, dear God, to understand that what many teach, that one can sin and just continue to sin and continue to sin, and because of your grace, we're in your good favor. Help us to see that your word does not support that. For you have said, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, Father, we understand that your word, you show us that you want us to see your word and to live by your word. But we thank you that we can come to you and to repent, and repent, dear God, and that you will not hold it against us if we repent with a true and sincere heart. Please give us the strength to hold on to your righteous and holy word so that we can remain in your family, so that we will be protected and that we can have joy of heart and that we can sing a new song. We ask these things in your blessed Son Jesus' name. Amen. We are now open for discussion. I know that I...